Okay, I'm going to read to you the story of Ruth. Because when I'm going to be talking about Ruth later on, maybe some of you don't know the whole story. If you've not read Ruth, it's nice and short in the Bible, so you can always go and read it later. Okay, so Elimelech, a man of Bethlehem, both noble and rich, said to his wife Naomi, "The rivers here run dry, and no rain falls. But I hear that in Moab there is water and food for all who want it. Pack up everything. We will leave for Moab at sunrising." Naomi's heart grew fearful. She did not want to leave everything she knew for a strange, faraway land. But she said nothing. She called her servants and her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, to help her pack. They loaded the camels with wool blankets and they packed one large sack of raisins, one dried fish, and their last urn of water. But before the next harvest, Elimelech grew sick and he died. Soon after, Chilion married a Moabite woman named Orpah, and Mahlon married a Moabite woman named Ruth. For 10 years they all lived well. Then Naomi's sons, Chilion and Mahlon, took sick and died as well. Hearing that in Judea the earth was again plentiful for food, Naomi decided to return to her own land. Naomi's daughters-in-laws followed her, but they loved her and they were useful. When they came to the desert, Naomi turned to them and said, "Go back. You cannot come with me. You are women of Moab. And in Bethlehem, you will be strangers in a strange land. Go, each of you, to your mother's house. May God be kind to you as you were to the departed and to me. May God grant each of you a husband and a home in which you will find peace." Then at last, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and turned back towards Moab. Ruth did not move. "Go back," Naomi said quietly to Ruth. "Follow after your sister-in-law." Ruth stood still, but her strong words flew fast. "Do not ask me to abandon you," she said. "For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Naomi tried to speak, but Ruth would not let her. "Where you die, I will die. Where you will be buried, I will be buried." Then she said softly, "Nothing but death will separate us." Ruth piled her blankets on the donkey. Together, the two women travelled on foot north to the barren wilderness. When at last they reached Bethlehem, Naomi and Ruth were tired and hungry and dirty. The townspeople came out to stare at the two ragged women. "That is Naomi," they said. "Oh, once she had a husband and sons, a grand house with servants. Once she had camels and silks, gold and rubies. Oh, she now has nothing." So Ruth and Naomi pitched a tent at the edge of the town, and that evening Ruth said to her mother-in-law, "We will not beg for food. Now is the time of the barley harvest. I will go to the fields and glean. I will pick up the shafts of barley that are left over after the reapers, and from this we will have bread enough." Naomi took Ruth's face gently in her hands and kissed her forehead. "Go, my daughter." And so at sunrising, Ruth set out, and when she came to a field that was larger than all the others, she asked the reapers if she could glean there, and they agreed. Quickly, she began to pick up the leftover barley stalks and tie them into bundles. She did not rest and said little. But when she spoke, her words sounded strange in this new land. Before dusk, Ruth noticed an older man dressed in fine blue wool watching her. She knew at once that man was Boaz, the owner of the field. Listen, my daughter, Boaz said to Ruth, do not go to glean in anybody else's fields. I have told my men not to do you any harm and to fill vessels of water for you. Surprised, Ruth asked, why should you care about me? I'm only a poor foreigner. Then you told me how you had cared for your mother-in-law after your husband's death. You have left the land of your birth and you come to us for refuge. Then Boaz invited her to take dinner with him. In the shade of the cypress trees, they dined on tender lamb, juicy apricots, and cold sweet cucumbers. Well, after the ram's horn had signalled the coming of the night, Ruth returned to Naomi with the barley she had gleaned and some food she had saved from her dinner. Ruth told her mother-in-law about Boaz. Oh, may he be blessed by God. Boaz is a relative of ours. Glean only in his field, my daughter, for he is a great man and he will protect you. Ruth gleaned with the servants of Boaz for the rest of the harvest. From the barley, Naomi baked bread and she sold it in the town. And Naomi and Ruth now lacked neither food nor drink. One evening when the harvest was over, Naomi told Ruth to dress in her best clothes and go to Boaz. He will know what to do, Naomi said. It is his duty as kin to marry you and give you children so that our family name lives on. So she walked beside the great field of Boaz until she came to the threshing floor. Hidden in the shadows, Ruth saw Boaz and his servants winnowing grain. When they finished, she watched Boaz eat and drink. Ruth waited a long time, her heart pounding in terror that actually she might be discovered. But at last the servants left and Boaz lay down at the edge of the sheaves to sleep. And silent as a gazelle, Ruth entered the threshing room and lay at his feet. In the middle of the night, Boaz awoke and saw a shadowy figure, so he jumped up. Who are you? He demanded. I'm your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your cloak over me, for you are my next of kin. Bless you, my daughter, Boaz said. You have remained loyal to me. You have not sought a young man your own age, whether rich or poor. All the people of Bethlehem know you are a worthy woman. If you will have me, I will cherish you forever. Ruth had never felt happier. Yet in that next moment, her happiness dimmed, because Boaz warned, there is a kinsman closer to you than I, but I will have to ask him to give up his right to marry you. The next morning, Boaz went to the gates of the city and met the kinsman. The man agreed to give up his right to Ruth. Boaz told the elders of the city of his plans to marry her. Boaz and Ruth married, and within a year, Ruth gave birth to a boy they named Obed. Naomi loved Obed as if it was her own son. She cradled him in her lap and she told him tales. He grew up strong and smart. And did you know that Obed's son was Jesse? And Jesse's son was David. David, King David, who is in line and an ancestor to Jesus Christ. Today is called A Redeemed Life, for those who are not too sure to, but he started this a few weeks ago. This is a series that we will be doing for quite some months, and we're looking at the Old Testament, and we're looking and diving into the Old Testament, seeing what does it say about Jesus? How does it reveal Jesus? So, Steve and I, that is Steve and I at the age of 22 up there. We celebrated our 30-year engagement anniversary this week. That picture was taken in the coffee room, just stood there against, it wasn't a white wall, it was just showing the wooden wall there. And we had our engagement party here, didn't we? So about 30 years this week, so that's just been a bit of a funny momentum. So if you're struggling to get on Slido, then you know, the rest of you can just have a little giggle at that. But talking of getting engaged, let's go back a step to proposals, which we've got some women here proposing to men. We had a leap year the 29th of February, traditionally known as a time where, unlike maybe men being maybe the main person that proposes, but say, this is your turn, ladies, 29th of February, you can propose. Please put in there if you've done this, you put that aside there and we can have a look at that later. But it just brings us into this thought that actually, thousands of years ago, what was Ruth really doing? Was she proposing there to Boaz? Unlike the romantic children's version that I read, she did this under, being told to do it out of obedience, really. And I think she was probably putting herself into a very precarious situation with Boaz. Thankfully, he was an honourable man. Let's have a look at this. We're going to Ruth chapters 3 and 4, okay? So this is from Ruth 3. Ruth said, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman, and in some of your versions it may say guardian, okay? So when you see the word kinsman, yours says guardian, it's the same sort of thing. Guardian, redeemer of our family. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than which you shewed even earlier. You do not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a kinsman redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your kinsman redeemer, good, let him redeem you. And I think in order for us to kind of understand the context of this story and for it to make sense for us today, because this culture was so different to how we live today, it's a little bit foreign and alien. So what is a kinsman redeemer? Kinsman very simply means your next of kin or a near male relative. Probably most of you have an understanding of the word redeem. To give you an example of today, it was my birthday last week, very exciting, and I was given a cinema voucher which my sister had paid for. So she paid for it and I got a little email and I've got a code that when I go to the cinema, in order for me to redeem it, they have to authenticate it and see that somebody, yes, has paid for it, and then I can enjoy, hopefully Steve and I can enjoy a movie. So if you've got any movies to recommend at the moment, I have a little voucher that I can use within the next 12 months. So that gives us that kind of thing. We're used to that word redeem for things like that. In biblical times, it could be a person's property, could be their freedom, it could even be their name. So this is a person who rescues another family member at a cost. And you see, God has given Moses rules on how people should live. And when we look at them with our eyes, it looks like a load of do this, don't do that, all that's weird, no, stay over here, don't mix with that person. And we're like, what was God talking about? But they didn't have any systems like we have today. We have life insurances, things on our houses. We have these things protect us. And God wanted to create a society in which everybody was accounted and protected for if everybody followed what he had put in place. I'll give you some examples. It says in Deuteronomy 25, verse 5, if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside of the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. You might go, ooh. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that that name will not be blotted out from Israel. I told you, it's a bit weird. We don't live like that. We have to get our minds around the mindset of what those people, what was normal and natural for them. It was so this person who had lost her husband and didn't have any children was protected. It was all about having children, that they would look after you. And if you were outside of that, you were vulnerable, particularly as a woman. And I won't go into all the details, but if you want to look at it in Leviticus 25, it's going to come up on the screen. It explains about redeeming land.
brilliant systems that God put in place, and about years of Jubilee, and how the land was given to them in order, and so there must be redemption of the land. People all of a sudden had no money, how they could sell bits of it and then redeem it back later, and people could come in. It's fascinating, not really important for today, but it's all about their society, about redemption. Let's remind ourselves what happens next. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there, just as the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned, looked nearer, came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling a piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so that I will know. For no one has the right to do it except for you, and then I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "Well, on the day that you buy the land from Naomi, you will also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "And I cannot redeem it, because I'm going to endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." And then explained that in earlier times, in Israel, for redemption and the transfer of property, one took off a sandal and gave it to another. That's a smelly thing, isn't it? So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." I'm not going to take my boot off this morning to show you an example of that. But he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon. I also acquired Ruth, Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among the family or from his hometown. Today you are all witnesses." Wow. So now there's certain requirements that Boaz had to fulfill. First of all, there needed to be a relational tie. It says he needed to be next of kin, family. Then he had to be willing. We hear that actually the very next kin in this story was not willing. It would have jeopardized the state. I'm guessing he had his own family, and it would mean then that would cause a bit of problem, maybe rift. Having several wives, I'm sure, is not really a helpful thing in a household. I'm sure everybody might say one might be enough. But you had to be willing. That was my point. And we know that Boaz, he was willing. You actually have to have the means. When we're talking about redemption, you have got to have the financial means in order to be able to buy the property. And I think as well, it's not just the means to pay, but actually that last one here, to pay in full. So I don't know if you can imagine what it would be like to say, "I am willing to marry you in order for you to have a son that won't actually carry on my name, but it will carry on your dead husband's name, my mother-in-law's husband's name, and not mine. It won't actually be mine." There's a lot more going on here emotionally, and things that are a lot more difficult that you need to be able to pay in full. Would you have the right intentions to carry it through to the end? Let's finish up this story. So verse 13, I think it is, in chapter 4 we are in it. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms. You know that Naomi took the child, not Ruth, in her arms and cared for him. The women there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse. And as we've said before in the story, the father of King David, who is an ancestor of Jesus. Amazing story, and the whole account gives us this foreshadowing of Jesus, who is the Redeemer of all of mankind. It says in Ephesians 1 verse 7, in him, in Jesus, that is, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. Now you might think, do I need a kinsman redeemer? We do. Ruth and Naomi were in the most desperate and difficult situation. They had nothing, and they were vulnerable, they were alone. And Boaz stepped in to be that kinsman redeemer. And we, whether we like to hear this or not, we are lost and we are hopeless in our sin and death. That's a very spiritual look on our lives that sometimes we don't always talk about. But we need Jesus to step in and be our Redeemer. And I talked, didn't I, earlier, we had a slide up that covered the kind of things that Boaz had to qualify us to be that kinsman redeemer. So we want to have a look and see what the Bible says about Jesus being our Redeemer. So that first one, he needed to be like, he needed to be kin, wasn't it? So in John 1 verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus became a man. He became like us, so he was in that position to be able to redeem us. Jesus was willing. He was willing to do it. And like that first kinsman redeemer in the story of the Ruth who wasn't willing, Jesus, like Boaz, was willing. We read in Philippians 2 verses 5 to 8, Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus is able. He was able to redeem. Romans 5, verse 19. Jesus' death and resurrection was enough to redeem all of mankind. So here we go. Just as in the beginning, Adam, so that one man, Adam, sin resulted in condemnation for all of us. So we were all condemned in our sin. The righteous act, though, of being one, Jesus. Many can be made right with God. Amen. And Jesus is able to pay the price in full. It says he bore it all. He didn't shy away from the cost. 1 Peter 2, verses 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. It says, by his wounds you have been healed. He did not seek to preserve his own name in this. It was blotted out so that others could have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Remember the story of Ruth and Boaz. Mainly about Boaz in this way, isn't it? So Boaz was willing his firstborn child with Ruth to be given up to Naomi to honour that family's name. not his own. God was willing to give up his son Jesus so that we, you and I, can be saved. So maybe we were, or we are, depending on your situation, bankrupt, if you like. We're in debt, lost in our sin, in danger, in separation of God forever. But Jesus has rescued us from sin, from hell, and paid a great price to redeem us and to buy us back. And he did this so we can have a way back to God, who will forgive us from all we've done wrong, to inherit eternal life with him, saving us from death. Have you come to that decision yourself so far in your life? Is that a challenge that you've been avoiding? Have you allowed Jesus to come in and rescue you as your kinsman redeemer? I think sometimes the magnitude, I've barely really been able to describe it, but the magnitude of what God did in sending his son Jesus to redeem us can be a bit beyond us. It can be kind of hard to understand and remember. And maybe this is something he'd done a very long time ago. But actually, with the humdrum of life, the importance of it has just ebbed away. Many of you know that I get a lot of help from C.S. Lewis. I love the writings and the Chronicles of Narnia. And to me, it helps me understand maybe something more, the way it describes things about our journey of faith. So I'm going to show you a clip now from the movie, and this is when the White Witch comes to Aslan. Amazing story, and hopefully most of you may have seen that film. So my understanding is Edmund's blood is the witch's property, and he deserves to die on the stone table. And in this world, we deserve to die and belong to the prince of darkness, which is Satan. Just as Aslan, though, dies in Edmund's place, so Jesus dies in our place, and he pays the ransom price in order for us to gain life, everlasting life, from sin and death. And as I said, maybe this is a commitment you made a long time ago. But have you been living as if you have a redeemed life? That this precious and amazing thing has been done for you. It can be easy to forget when we get sucked into things, maybe very, very painful, difficult things happen to us and our faith starts to ebb. But actually, if we can remember the core of our faith, that will help us to remember actually Jesus paid that price so we can live in hope, we can live in love, peace and joy. And there is abundance of that if we live through him. It says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, therefore, if anybody is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old, it is gone, and the new is here. For those of you who maybe haven't made that commitment, or for those of you who have made it a long time ago, I'm going to finish with these words, because they're for everyone. I guess it's those ways that you've lost your ways or you've forgotten about that great sacrifice of redemptive love. For Isaiah 43 verses 1 and 2 says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. God knows life's going to get really hard. He says, but you know what? You are mine, no matter what you go through. I will be with you as you go through those fires. I will be with you as you go through those rivers. And they won't actually end out overwhelming you because I will be with you.